Good morning.
We were wondering if this would work, and it's working. I hope you had a great week. We're looking forward, Lynn and I are looking forward to tomorrow night. As you may not know, I preach at First Baptist Owosso once a month on Sunday nights. And the other three, I preach at Angus Acres Baptist Church on Sunday nights. And Dale, am I correct? Is going to be at First Baptist Owosso tonight. And so I'm excited to hear him tomorrow night and celebrate the 70th anniversary. And I'm one who's hoping we don't run out of food. Just kidding. Do you remember, are we all familiar with the What Would Jesus Do bracelet? Do you remember those? Is anybody wearing one today? What Would Jesus Do? They're kind of past their fad. By the way, it's interesting. It was the most frequently shoplifted item from Christian bookstores. And I'm not kidding. In Thyatira, the church we're going to talk about today, everyone wore a WWJD bracelet. For some, the J stood for Jesus, while for others, it stood for Jezebel. Some chose principle and some chose expediency. Some chose the easy way and the broad path, while others chose the road less traveled. And so I want us to read about this incredible church in Revelation 2:18, and we'll talk about this and see how it will apply to us. By the way, has everybody turned in their ballot for the transition focus team? If not, I think there's still some back there. Please turn them in today, after the service today. The nominations cease. Okay? Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule over them with a rod of iron, as when earthen vessels are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is an incredible letter to a church. And it seems, not it seems, it was, there was a woman there, And by the way, many Bible scholars do not believe her name really was Jezebel, because they can't imagine anybody in that culture naming a child Jezebel who knew the Old Testament. In other words, you don't see too many Judases walking around. People just don't name their kids Judas. And so they think this was a name that God was directing to her character. But I don't know. It wouldn't surprise me either way. But I just wanted you to know something that no parents would name their daughter Jezebel. But you see a new identification of the Son of God. It says, number one, he has eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, his eyes are not shut. He's not looking another way. He is, with intensity, looking at the church at Thyatira. Hebrews 4:13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He sees everything you do. You cannot hide from him. You can not turn out the lights and assume he can't see you. He can. His eyes are penetrating. They're like a fire. Then his feet are like bronze. It speaks of strength and splendor. He's standing there in strength and splendor, watching and evaluating this incredible situation. Now, the city is really nothing special, to be honest. This is the longest and most difficult of the seven letters. It is addressed to the least known, least important, and least remarkable of the cities. It couldn't compare with the size, beauty, and importance of all the other cities. But it did have a strategic significance. It was founded by Seleucus I as a military outpost to guard one of the approaches of his empire in 190 BC. That year it fell to the Romans and became part of Pergamum and then the province of Asia. Militarily, it was expendable, developed as a buffer zone to slow down advancing armies. Excuse me. Now, think about this. It's a city, and it's expendable. It's there, but the only purpose that Rome has it there is to slow down advancing armies. To slow down advancing armies. Their town was that. Politically and culturally, the city was nothing special. It seems the only claim to fame was that there, though small, it was a manufacturing and marketing center. Now, this is important. It had numerous highly organized trade guilds concerned with commerce in wool, linen, dyed material, clothing, leatherwork, baked goods, pottery, bronze work, and slaves. Each guild had its own patron deity, had its own feasts, and its own seasonal festivities that included sexual immorality at the conclusion of them. Now, since the trade guilds were inseparably intertwined with religious observances, they posed a special problem for the economic well-being of the Christians. The divine guardian of the city was the god Tyrimnos, identified with the Greek sun god Apollo, who would be conceived as the patron of the guilds and therefore honored in religious festivals. Here's the problem. If you wanted to work in this city, you would go to these festivals and worship these gods. It was mandatory. So you could either do one thing. You could live by principle and trust God and say no, or you could live by expediency and go. Jezebel developed a religious theology that led into expediency. And Jesus is saying, no, we live by principle. So let's look at their deeds. By the way, when we look at this church, you will think of the parable of the wheat and tares. First of all, I know your works. Love. They had the proper motivation. This church was recommended for love. Not the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church, remember, was recognized for their doctrine, but they had lost their first love. This church is recognized for love. But they did not have good doctrine. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as we plan the future for this church, we have to be true to the Word of God, but we also have to have love. If you just have love, you're going to compromise. If you just have doctrine, you're going to be legalistic. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We have no excuses. We have every resource we need to love other people because we have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If you have the Holy Spirit, He will produce His fruit in you and you will love others. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love is not an option. Then he knew their faith. The faith. Some of these people were faithful to the message. Then service. They had an effective ministry. Ephesus had service, but they did not exhibit love. This church has service and love. And then patience, the endurance from a tough mentality, bearing up under a heavy load. And this is what he says, your work, your labor exceeds the first. In other words, they haven't waned. They started at this level and they keep going up in these things that he was positive about. But then he says, I have this against you. You have compromised doctrinal integrity by tolerating the deep things of Satan taught by Jezebel. And most people believe she's an anonymous, influential woman. Now, let me give you the characteristics of Jezebel. She is cleverly deceptive, manipulative, dominant, viciously scheming, and influentially wicked. She was an incredible tool of Satan, and she is working in this church. And as much as we could figure out, here's what she's teaching. She's teaching that if you have a deep understanding of this truth, then you could go to the guild parties, you could go to the guild worship services, and you can be involved in the idolatry and immorality, and it would not impact your soul. You can compromise in idolatry and immorality. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the churches in this country are fighting a battle with two things: idolatry and immorality. The United Methodist Church, founded by John Wesley, is having an incredibly internal struggle over sexual immorality. And they're probably going to split. He could have written this letter to churches here. And there are Jezebels in churches here, leading churches astray. So, here's what happens when you follow the teaching of a Jezebel. Number one, compromise wins over courage. Expedient living is always easier than principled living. It's harder to go against the flow, to run against the grain. Following Christ requires the courage to meet the culture head on. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there was a horrible wreck in Tulsa this week because a man was driving on the wrong way on a highway. And it caused a terrible accident. I want to tell you something. When Christians are traveling in the wrong direction and facing culture, it can cause Christians trouble. It can cause churches trouble. We will run head on in the culture. Compromise is easier. It goes like this. You believe what you want to, and I'll believe what I want to. The problem is, it's like saying this: I'm going to heaven, and you can go to hell if you want to. If there is no hell, let's relax. But if there is, and there certainly is, then we can't compromise, and we can't just say you go your way, because we know their way is leading to destruction. I went to Florida to preach, and we were driving around, the pastor and I, and I saw this beautiful lake. I mean, it was like ice. Smooth. There wasn't a boat on it. And I said, I want to go water skiing on that lake. And he looked at me and died laughing. He said, Paul, if we pull you on the rope of a boat and you're skiing, that's not called water skiing on that lake. It's called trolling for alligators. It is full of alligators. I said, I don't see one alligator. He says, okay. So he drove me to a member of his church. We got out. We're walking down, and there's a place mowed about as wide as that aisle down to the lake, and I'm heading down there, and I see this log right over there, but it doesn't mean anything to me. And all of a sudden, that log stood up three times longer than I was and ran to the water. Do you know what? Water skiing didn't seem so much fun anymore. But what if that guy said, you know, I don't want to tell him what to do. You know, he has his opinion, I have mine. We don't want to interfere with other people's lives. If he wants to ski, it's best for him. So he put me up on a slalom behind a boat in a crocodile-infected or alligator-infected lake. Would he love me? No. If I know someone is going to spend eternity separated from God, and I don't tell them. That's cowardice. But whatever it is, it's not love. It's not love. And then deception wins over truth, the second thing. This is the only letter to the seven churches that quotes Scripture. And the reason is they need to get back to Scripture. A principle is something that is always true, but rarely easy. Now, there's some description of what Jesus is going to do for Jezebel. She's going to get a disease, and she's going to lose her children. And I would recommend you study that. I don't have time to cover it. There is consequence to sin. There are consequences to people who hurt the bride of the Lord Jesus, the church. Hawking writes, "A great lesson is revealed in mentioning the love of believers in Thyatira, a church that is strongly rebuked for compromising with sin. God's love does not mean we tolerate sin. In the name of love, many sinful practices are allowed in today's churches. No one wants to confront, rebuke, or discipline believers." By the way, I think it's great. God gave her a time to repent. I gave her time to repent, but she refused. And so God has a purpose that all churches would know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts. The promise is this. Everyone who has been born of God, who overcomes the world, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, who it is that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's what he says. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will rule them with a rod of iron as with earthen pots. The first thing we will do is we will rule with Christ. We will reign with him. It's an incredible thought. And then it says we'll be given the morning star. Now listen, when I read that part of about the morning star, it was really confusing. What in the world does it mean, the morning star? I believe that's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe what he's saying is, we will be in eternity with Jesus Christ, and we will be with him in authority. He will be our head, but we will serve him, and we will share and experience his glory. This is not all there is. There is so much more. Now, what does this mean for us? We're a church going through transition. We're looking for what God wants us to do. So, what is the message from this church for this dear church? Well, let me tell you this. Our goal can never be to survive. That's the wrong goal. Our goal is to become the church Jesus wants us to be, and survival will not be an issue. Survival will never be an issue. If we are sharing our faith and leading people to Christ and discipling those we lead to Christ, survival will never be an issue. Our goal is to say, God, what do you want us to do to reach people for Christ and to disciple them? And as we begin to do that, this church will be filled with the power and presence of God, and no one would ever think for one second, is it going to survive? Yes. If we do that. So this transition team is so important to help us discover what God wants us to do, how He wants us to reach people. Would all of us agree He wants us to fulfill the Great Commission? Would everybody agree with that? So we're not going to decide what to do. Jesus told us that. We're going to decide with our church building and our location and our giftedness and the church as the people, what does God want us to do? And then we are going to do it. And life will happen. Also, Satan will try to get us to compromise, get diverted, and to start fighting with each other. He will do everything in his power to stop what God wants to do here. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe you have an enemy? Boy, I believe we need to be very wise. That's why I'm excited about Wednesday night prayer. We're going to pray the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood over this building, over our people, and we're going to ask Him to protect us from the lies of Satan, no matter who they come from, whether it be Jezebel or Jerry. No offense. I just thought it because it was like Jezebel. I'm sorry. Or Gerard or whatever, okay? When I said it, I knew I was in trouble. But all joking aside, I respect Jerry, and you know that. But some of the deceivers are very, very amicable, and that's why they can deceive us. Now, I don't think there are any here. I've been here for a while. What I see here is people like that cat who are holding on because God has told them to. Because God's told them to. Well, I'll work with those kind of people forever. We choose as well as we move forward in the transitional process to decide, are we going to be a missional church, a kingdom-focused church, an outwardly focused church, which is the hard way, which is the courageous way? Or are we just going to take care of our own? This is a choice we have to make. If we try to just take care of the ones who are here, we four, and no more, this church will die. We have no choice. You see, we will choose as a church to go forward. But we will do so through the decisions of each and every one of you, individual decisions. Even though Christ wrote to the church at Thyatira, He closed with this promise and invitation: he who overcomes, he who has an ear. It comes down to the individual. The power of many comes down to the power of one. How can I be sure that anything will ever happen around me until I make my own choice? How can I ever hope anything great for my children and my family until I choose God's greatness for myself? How can I ever hope to see this church be what God wants it to be unless I choose to do what He wants me to do here? Does that make sense? The church can vote to have an intentional interim. And you did. But now, each and every one of you must decide to do their part in the process. Because you are the church. This is a building. It's a gift from God, no doubt. But you are the church. You belong to Jesus. He is the head of the church. But also, I want you to have a sense of ownership for this group of people. You are our church. We have chosen to work together. And we understand the head is Jesus, but I want you to say, this is my church. Because Jesus put me here. And every one of us have to decide, okay, I'm willing to do whatever God tells us to do. And I'm willing to serve wherever God tells me to serve. And we're going to reach people for Christ. And this building will house a thriving church. And our community will be impacted by what God has done. But it depends on each and every one of us doing what God has called us to do. We don't need any coasters. We need people who'll pedal. You ever rode a bike for two? You get on a bike for two, and if you're in the front, you're just pedaling away, and it's just getting harder and harder, and you turn around, and the person behind you is coasting. That is not good. So you stop the bike, get off, smack them around a little bit, put them back on the bike and say, pedal. What I'm telling you is I'm taking you off the bike, I'm slapping you around a little, and I'm telling you, let's all pedal. Amen? Are you a peddler or are you a coaster? I hope you're a peddler. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. He is worth dying for. But more than that, he's worth living for. And I just pray that we would make the choice as a church. And we would make the choice as individuals to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to reach people for Christ and to disciple them. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if God has laid a decision on your heart, if you would like to join our fellowship, if you would like to come to receive Christ, maybe you have never received Christ. I did not tell you how to do that, but I would love to if you would come forward and I will share with you what the Bible says about becoming a believer in Jesus. Or you may want to come and pray and say, Lord, I am going to do my part. I am going to do whatever it takes so that this bride of Christ will reach people for him and disciple them. Whatever God's asked you to do, and if you just want to come and pray about something else privately, you can. Or if you need to pray with someone, I'll be down there. We don't sing long, but we want to give you an opportunity. Because every time Jesus spoke, he gave people an opportunity to respond. Okay? We'll sing, and if you